Good morning, church. Good to see all of you today. Happy July 4th weekend to you. There's probably got some families on vacation, but you braved the storm and showed up this morning, and we're really thankful to see you. And I'm happy to have somebody to preach to today, and I'm excited about where we're going to be in this week. We're continuing our series, Ready for Christ's Return. We're on part 5 this week. And we've entitled this one, Facing the Day, Facing the Day. And I think what you're going to see in this particular sermon is that Paul is really changing his pace up. He's really changing the way he's approaching the Thessalonians. The Church of Thessalonica, if you've been with us on this journey, or maybe you've read 1 Thessalonians before, they're apparently a really good church. Really great. In fact, for the first 3 chapters, all Paul has to say is commendation. Just how much they love each other, how much their faith has overcome, how much they've turned away from idols. He really just keeps saying good things about them. The only thing he ever tells them is, do what you're doing more and more. Just blow up with how much you're doing this. But as we're approaching chapter 5 and closing this book down, we're going to kind of get, I think, to the heart of why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. You see, the church in Thessalonica was under great persecution. It's one of the early spots of Paul's missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and I think what's beginning to happen now to the Thessalonians is people are passing. People are being persecuted. Maybe some people are even being persecuted unto death. Either that, or some believers in their midst have gone on to be with the Lord, and they're starting to ask some questions of their elders and of Timothy and some of the guys that were with them a little longer that have now come back to Paul. You see, Paul's no longer in Thessalonica at this point when he's writing the letter. So he's writing them and saying, look, I've heard some things. I've heard some things that you're struggling with. And here's, I think, what the big thing they're struggling with in Thessalonica is. What to do with grief? What to do with death? What to do with those who have fallen? I think they're asking this question of, okay, I lost my uncle or my father or my friend. I've lost people, and they knew the Lord, but what happens next? You know, they really didn't have any more training on, okay, what happens to the fallen? What happens to those who pass? And I think this is an incredible message for us for all time. But maybe right now you're really struggling with, or maybe you've gone through a season of grief. Maybe there's been grief way in your past that you really haven't fully unpacked and dealt with. And I think that's what's great about this passage of Scripture is that Paul is saying, look, you can have hope in the midst of great suffering. You can have hope in the midst of outstanding grief. In fact, he kind of starts to talk about how the world itself is starting to unravel. I don't know if y'all feel that way at all, ever. Like the world around us is just caving in. I know I feel that way sometimes. I look around and go, wow, this is a crazy place we live. This is a crazy world we live in. And honestly, it's been going that way for thousands of years. So the world is not necessarily getting better. And we're gonna see more about that as we study Thessalonians today. But my hope is, as we unpack this, that you'll see a way to face grief with great hope. A way to face the troubles around you with great hope in Jesus. And that's the point of this text. There's also some really interesting stuff in here about what we call eschatology. Now, that's a big word you might not use very much. It just means the study of end times. And if you talk to any Christian who's been a Christian for a while, this can be one of those really unusual conversations that you'll have, where you begin to figure out that people have very differing views on how the end times are all going to happen. And I can't help but kind of show my view today, and I'm going to do that with, I hope, great grace. If you have a differing view, I'm going to do my best to not offend, but also I'm going to try to do what I think is best with the text. And so we'll see how that unpacks. Let's go ahead and read. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me turn there in my book. In the good book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Here we go. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So there's a lot here, all right? And I'm gonna be flying, so get ready. So let me show you some things about where I'm going to approach this text. Go ahead and pop up the first image. Now, I'm going to go over here and be the weird teacher type. Hopefully this screen doesn't blow up. So there's a lot of different ways we can go with end times, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I just want to show you where I'm going to be coming from, okay? So there's a great many people out there who are what we call amillennials, amillennialism. This is the type of people who believe that there will not be a rapture, that the earthly millennium that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation talk about is symbolic and not necessarily going to take place. And they've got some really great arguments there. In fact, a lot of my friends from seminary and some of my fellow pastors fall right in that camp. That's not the view I hold to, but nevertheless, very good view. You can take me down in here. There's several views here, but truly there's really only three views that people hold to. There's amillennial, then there's pre-tribulation rapture, which is me right here, and then there's those who kind of believe in a post-millennialism no rapture. So there's some in these camps, but very few. So what this means, this is all a big diagram to tell you that the view I'm going to be coming from is a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that what we see in the book of Daniel and Revelation is actually going to happen. Not just symbolic, but the thousand-year reign of the Lord will occur. The 7 years of great tribulation will all occur, and that this passage speaks of rapture. Okay? You can show the next view, the next screen. This is where I'm going to land today. Now, if you hold to a different view, we can have a nice talk over lunch sometime, over a cup of coffee, and figure out that we're never going to get this right because the Lord is majestic and some things are beyond us. But this is what I believe the text is speaking to, so that this rapture is going to occur. There's going to be a time of tribulation on the earth, and then the Lord will return for a millennium reign until the last judgment, okay? Make some sense? I know it's all, maybe you've never dealt with this. I would encourage you to study this at some point just for your own edification, but let's go ahead and start unpacking 1 Thessalonians, because what we want to do with this text is more than just discover, okay, I believe this about end times or this. I don't think that's the point of what Paul's talking about here. If it was the point, I think he would have done a lot more description in, okay, this is what's going to happen, and then this is what's going to... There's a reason he doesn't do that. And it's because, you'll notice in verse 18 of chapter 4 and then the last verse we read of chapter 5 there, he says, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, have hope. His whole point is, I want you to feel hope and encouraged by all this. I'm not trying to necessarily teach you a grand eschatology. I want you to have hope in times of trial and suffering. So let's do that with the text, okay? Here's the first thing, how to face the day of Christ's return. Be hopeful. Be hopeful. He says right there in verse 13, he says this word hope, that they can grieve with hope. Now notice he says, he doesn't say don't grieve. We know even Jesus had moments of grief and weeping. And so he's not saying you shouldn't grieve. He's saying rather, as a believer, you shouldn't grieve without hope. Now there's kind of a flip side to this too. If you have not Christ, then your grief lacks the same hope. Does that make sense? So he's saying, if you want to have hope in your grief, then it comes from the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says here. He says, we have hope. Why? Because through Jesus, this Jesus who died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is the reason we can grieve with hope. This is the reason, even if you're not grieving, this is the reason we have hope. When the world is crumbling, when life looks like it's a mess, this is our hope as believers, that Christ died and rose again. This is the gospel message. It's this simple, that Christ lived perfect among us. He's the Son of God, but he was crucified on a cross for our sake, for our sin, but then rose again 3 days later. And it's because of that that we have great, great hope. And so that when we see our loved ones pass, so that when we face trials, we say, this hurts. This makes me weep, but God's got a bigger plan. God's got this. Romans says he works all things for the good of those who love him. Paul's saying, look, here's where your hope lies. Now, he uses this word asleep several times, and that's really strange in the text, I think. I don't know if have you ever been to, anybody ever been to any funerals or any, ever talked about, that's pretty much all of us, I would think, right? Do you ever hear anybody say, and, old Johnny's gone to sleep. He's gone on to go to sleep. Nobody ever says that. But I think there's a reason Paul uses this terminology here. He uses the word asleep to help us understand something, that the dead in Christ never really truly die. That the dead in Christ are only their physical bodies have now died, that their spiritual bodies are now with the Lord, that there's never this moment where they're not. That as believers, that's the hope, that to be absent from the body is, that's what 2 Corinthians 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that there's never this gap. We have the luxury when we believe, when we place our trust and our hope and everything into Christ who died and rose again, that now those who have passed, when we pass, we have this great hope that we will be with him. Jesus uses the same terminology. I didn't put this in your notes, but this is in Luke chapter 8. You might remember this if you've studied the Gospels at all. But Jesus goes and visits this man named Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler, and his daughter has passed on. His daughter has died. And Jesus comes in there. Everybody's weeping. Everybody's a mess. It's really hard when you lose a young person. I mean, I think it's hard in general. It's always hard to face death. It's something that just hurts. But when it's a father burying his daughter, it's just so much worse. And so everybody is a mess. Everybody's a wreck. But Jesus shows up and he says, relax, everybody. Stop weeping. This little girl is merely sleeping. Weird that he would say that. I mean, maybe Jairus isn't the brightest man in the world, but I'm thinking the crowd that's in there with him knows that she is not just asleep. She's dead. But Jesus says, relax. She's sleeping. And everybody laughed at him. You know what you should never do? Laugh at Jesus. laugh at God, because He's got a good sense of humor, and He'll find a way to turn that back around for you. You know, be careful laughing at Jesus. But they all laughed at Him. Oh, she's, what are you talking about? You know, we heard you were some kind of great rabbi or whatever, but clearly you're missing something. There's a screw loose. Jesus says, no, she's just sleeping. And He tells her, little girl, he takes her by the hand. He says, child, arise. And the verse says that her spirit returned and she got up at once. So there's this thing that's happening here where when we pass away, the physical body is here and the spiritual is separate. Jesus, of course, has the power to make these things come back together. He does it here. Thessalonians says He's going to do it again in the clouds. This is some wild stuff. It's very exciting stuff. That this is going to occur again. You know, this idea of the word coming here, it says that when Jesus is coming again in verse 15, this is the word parousia, that He's going to arrive again. Devin was just starting to mention this at the end of that song, Yahweh, that what's incredibly cool is that God, that Christ is coming again, that His first coming is what saved us, is what gave us hope, is what made life worth living. But the great news is that He's coming again, and He's going to end all of this judgment and destruction. He's coming again. This is the word here, that when He comes again, and this word caught up, this is where we get the word, this is verse 17, this word caught up is where we get the English word rapture. Okay, in the Greek, it's harpazo, which literally means to catch up, to take by force, to pluck, to seize, that Jesus is literally going to just snatch us up. In the Latin, it's the word raptura, hence where we get rapture. This isn't the first time that this is going to happen either. If you've read the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, Philip and the eunuch, they go down into the water, and and the eunuch has just come to faith, and Philip takes him down and baptizes him. And it says in that moment that Philip was carried away, and that he was no longer, and the eunuch saw him no more. And then it goes on to say, but Philip found himself at Azotus. Now I want you to picture this for a moment. The eunuch gets baptized. He comes back up. No more Philip. Philip has disappeared. He has disappeared. This is the same word here. This is the word harpazo, raptura, that now literally God plucked him up out of that scene. The eunuch's been baptized. Can you imagine coming up out of the water, just believing in Christ for the first time, just being publicly baptized as a symbol of who you are in Christ, and the man who just did all of that with you and taught you all of that has vanished? I'm telling you, I bet that eunuch never forgot any of that. That his faith was probably tripled in strength. If I see something like that, and I know it's a God move, man, what a faith strengthener there for that. But imagine Philip, because I could see myself in Philip's shoes there, dunking a person, bringing him back up. Hey, and he found himself in Azotus, which is a long ways away from where he was baptizing this eunuch. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine. Look, these rapture moments, these harpazo moments, it's not like they're just suddenly going to start happening. These resurrection moments have been happening. Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. He raises Himself from the dead. He's going to raise the dead here. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that He's going to raise the dead in Christ first, and those of us who are awake, it says, will then follow them. I don't know what that's going to look like. It's going to be so neat. These, all of a sudden, and they're going to meet in the clouds, and we're going to be with them. Rapture, harpazo, to be caught up. It's exciting. Look, this stuff happened in the Old Testament too, these harpazo moments, these caught up, these seizing moments. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see this guy named Enoch. And it says that Enoch, this is all it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So everybody's like, hey man, you seen Enoch in a while? No, I don't have a clue where Enoch went. only one person knows, and it gets passed on. Oh, well, Enoch was walking down that way. He was a great servant of the Lord, and then boom, he's gone. That's all I know. That's all I know about that. It happens again to Elijah, and Elisha's there to see it. This is in 2 Kings 2. As they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. I'm just saying, this thing called rapture, it might happen. It's happened before. If God can make Enoch just be no more, if God can make chariots show up and take Elijah up in a whirlwind, if Philip can literally be in this moment and just go over there, if Christ himself just starts appearing in upper rooms, if Christ himself just starts appearing on the beach while the fishermen are fishing, look, Jesus can do this. And this is the hope that we have in 1 Thessalonians, that this God we serve, this scripture that we've studied, we know that God can literally pluck the dead out of the ground and raise them to new life. We have no doubt. And this should give us great hope if we're facing this kind of grief. And it should also give us great hope as we see everything just going crazy, because we know Christ is above all and that our hope is in Him. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is really, if 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 are kind of a great eschatological position, this 1 Corinthians 15 is sort of its twin, its buddy. Let's look here at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is going to occur where the dead will rise first, and those of us who are awake and alive, in the twinkling of an eye, with a blink, we'll go from perishable to imperishable, from immortal to immortality. I've got to admit, I kind of hope I'm still awake for that moment. I mean, if I've already passed, that's going to be cool too, because I get to go first, leading the charge. But man, what's that going to be like to be alive in that moment when the perishable puts on it imperishable? He says it's a mystery. An exciting one. This is where our hope... Look, you can be hopeful as you face death, as you face trials and struggles. Look, Paul says, I want you to encourage one another. When you see your brothers and sisters struggling, encourage one another that your hope is in Jesus. Always your hope is in the Lord. Here's the second thing I see. I see him starting in chapter 5 saying, be watchful. Be watchful as believers. Be watchful. He says in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 6, verse 8, he says these things like, I want you to be fully aware. I want you to not be surprised. I want you to keep awake. I want you to be sober. He's using all these terms like be on guard, be on watch. Picture yourself like those British with those big fuzzy hats and never blinking, always ready. This is what he's saying. Keep watch. Keep on guard. And he says, concerning verse 1, he says, concerning the times and the seasons. He uses two different words here. It's very cool. We've kind of got this in our English. He says the word chronos, which is where we get the words chronology, and then he says the word kairos. Now, in Greek culture, which Thessalonica was a Greek place, they would have had two words to describe time, chronos and kairos. And chronos would have been like tick-tock kind of time, whereas kairos was like a moment or like an era or like something that happens. Paul says, no matter which time we're talking about here, you better get ready. He's saying, believer, Christian, buckle up. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, he's saying this in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. I don't think there's a time stamp on this one. You know, Jesus said, even the Son of Man doesn't know the hour. Be on guard. Christians need to have been on guard for the last 2,000 years. And he's saying, be on guard, for the day of the Lord is approaching. Now, this word day of the Lord, you see it appear a couple of times in chapter 5. This is a terminology that we see throughout Scripture. This day of the Lord, all cap kind of day. I want to show you just a couple of spots it appears in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 13:9, it says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Jeremiah 46 says, that day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance to revenge himself on his foes. There's an Ezekiel passage in there, but I'm going to skip that one. The next one, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Amos 5, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. There's countless places that you can find this, that this day of wrath, this day of judgment is coming. Jesus talks about it. The Gospels talk about it. Paul talks about it. This day is approaching, and we need to be awake and be sober and not be the kind of people saying, oh, I think things are going to get better. Times of peace and security are coming, is what Paul says. I don't know. I don't know if you feel that way. I don't feel that way. Maybe it's my belief that makes me aware the day of the Lord is coming. What's great about this text is that verse 9, and we're going to get there, in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, we are not destined for wrath. Not destined for wrath. And everything I just read was about God's wrath. This is the character of God on display here, that God loves us enough to send His Son so that we can have hope in Him, but that God is also just enough to fix everything that's broken, that He is the great judge, the great hope, the great salvation, but also the great ruler and king. There's so much to His character here on display. It says He's going to come like a thief, as in labor pains. Ladies, do these labor pains, do they kind of come on quick sometimes? I think I've experienced it 3 times as an outsider. I'm never going to fully experience that. Praise the Lord. Doesn't look fun. But I've noticed that those contractions being like 15, 30 minutes apart or whatever, that can go from that to like 3 minutes, like boom. It can happen. And it can happen in the car on the way to Raleigh and just scare you to death. And that's when you go a little too fast, but you don't worry about it. You just do what you got to do. Labor pains, they come on like a thief. Jesus says in Matthew 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. We're seeing all this. We've been seeing all this. Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The whole creation, including us, is is groaning and it's broken, and we look around and we watch the news, and I stay off of Facebook half the time because there's so much groaning and the world is falling apart, and we're eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we don't wait in a sense of like, just let's put out the lawn chair and just chill out. All right, God, whenever you're ready. He says, no, be watchful, be awake. He says, put on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. This is Paul's great triad again. If you read much Paul, he loves to talk about faith, hope, and love. Those are his things. And he says, I want you to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put this thing on that protects your heart and your lungs so that in the midst of grief, in the midst of trial, you can have love and have faith. Even when others seem to be against you, you can have faith and love. And put this helmet on that protects your hope, your brain, so that you can continue to say, Christ is Lord and He is ruler, and I'm just going to trust in Him and put my hope in Him. Put these things on. Christ goes on in Matthew 24 to say, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is Jesus telling them something that seems much like the rapture to me, that one will go, one will be left. But his bigger intent here is that, look, believer in the room, Christ is coming in an hour you don't expect. And that shouldn't be the reason that you live right, but it ought to be a check on you. It ought to be you going, you know, I don't want to get caught in the middle of sinning when Christ returns. I want Christ to return while I'm up here preaching. That's what I want. But I can't control the time or the hour. He's saying, if the master had known when the thief would break in, he would have been ready. Are you ready? If you're in the room today and you haven't put your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus, this is a scary place to be. The hope that you have in grief is because of Jesus. The preparation that you have as a master with the thief of coming is Jesus. If you have not Christ, you have not hope. This is a scary place to be. And Christ is saying, be prepared, get awake, trust and hope in the Lord. Now, I noticed something. I came into the military a little bit later than 2001. I haven't been in nearly that long. But in the post, for any of those who had served in the pre-9/11 military days, the post-9/11 military days really changed. Now, I've heard stories of this, and I've experienced the post. But pre-9/11, you could probably go on to Fort Bragg, just drive down the street about an hour and a half, go on to Fort Bragg. They might do a little bit of vehicle search, they might do a few things, but it's not going to be scary. You're just going to get right on the base and nothing too major. Post-9/11, things changed. First time I drove on to Fort Bragg, I was freaking out a little bit, to be honest with you, because I'm green in the military, I don't know what is about to happen. They pull me over, I got a cavity search, well, I guess close, but I got the pat down like I'd done something wrong. They're like, they're taking mirrors under my car looking for explosives. Man, they're pulling out all the stops on me. Maybe I'll look sketch. I don't know. There was a day in my life when I had an afro. If I'd have showed up on Fort Bragg like that, I know they probably would have just not let me in. So I come in. They're checking my IDs. They're questioning me. They're patting me down. They're looking at all my stuff. Finally, I get through. They were prepared for the thief to come. Pre-9/11, we were like over here like, whatever. Post-9/11, we're freaking out. Because they can blow up stuff in our home country. So we lock it down. And Paul is saying, Christ is saying, look, the threat is real. I am quickly approaching, and this should give you great hope. This should encourage you, but you need to be ready. You need to be on guard. You need to put all the stops up and be ready. Be watchful. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. He says this at the verse at the end of chapter 4. Then he says it again at the end of this stanza here in chapter 5. He starts by saying in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. Praise the Lord. But has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord who died for us so that whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we might live with Him. So encourage one another. Build one another up. This is why Paul's writing it. I want you guys to feel hope and encouraged that this wrath is not taking place. It says in Romans chapter 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is why this stuff is written, so that in Christ we might have hope. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know who this is for today, but I'm hoping this is warming your heart and encouraging you to go, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to serve the Lord. I want everyone to know about this. I want to put everybody on watch and be encouraged. Because I believe that Christ is going to snatch away the saints at the rapture, that this harpazo, this seizing, this plucking is going to take place, and one guy's going to be chilling in a field with another, and one of them's just going to disappear. It's going to be a wild moment on the earth. You can pop that picture back up. Maybe. So this thing is going to occur where Christ is going to take up His saints. And this is something fun to read and just totally get baffled by, but read some of the prophecies in Daniel. Read the book of Revelation and just see how God's going to begin to unpack all of this. But there is great hope in this. We can be encouraged in this, that Christ, that through the person of Paul, God has not destined us for wrath. This is one of the biggest reasons that I fall into this camp, is because this is wrath. This holds some wrath for the sinner. So I believe this moment occurs prior to the wrath of God. Rapture. Harpazo. Paul's purpose is to encourage, but he also educates us a little bit here. Will you choose today to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? That when this day comes, even if it comes years beyond our lifespan, that we will be ready. That facing that day will be of no trouble to us. Because we're hopeful in Christ, we're watchful and on guard, and we're encouraged in Him. Will you choose that today with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word here. We thank You for speaking through Paul to this church in Thessalonica. And we're thankful for these words of encouragement that were both encouragement to them, but they continue until this present day. And Lord, I'm praying for that person in here today that's going through some grief, that's going through some hopelessness, going through some trials and suffering in their life, that this word from You would give them great hope and great courage. Help us, Lord, to focus our minds, focus our attention, our hearts, our hopes, our dreams, focus all of that in You. Help us to reflect every single day on just how You died for us and rose again for us, and so that we can have confidence for the years to come and for the millennia to come. We can have confidence in you because you said you took away the sins of the world. You said that on your cross you took away our sin, and that by rising from the grave you conquered death for us. And we believe that. I want to give someone in here the opportunity right now that maybe has not put their trust, has not put their hope, has not put their belief in this person of Jesus. I want to give them the opportunity right now to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm struggling. I'm suffering. I'm grieving. I'm broken. I've done wrong. And Father, I know that I can't fix this in my own strength. And I recognize, Lord, I need a Savior. I need someone to come and take this from me. Father, I'm asking right now, I'm trusting right now in you. Lord Jesus, I believe, I'm confessing right now with my mouth that you are Lord, that you conquered my sin on the cross and you conquered death for me by resurrecting from the grave. And I believe that this morning. I'm putting my hope and my trust and all of that there, Lord, and save me. Make me what you want me to be. I'm trusting you with that now, Lord. Help us all in the room to stake our claim there, to put our hope there, and so that in moments of trial, in moments of grief, we always have hope. We always are ready to encourage others. We're always, always ready to speak about your greatness and your love. Lord Jesus, we're passionate for you. Help us to love you more and hope in you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen.